So Genesis chapter 40, in a minute I'll read aloud the whole chapter, verses 1 through 23. Last week, after that sermon, one of the older children in the congregation spoke to me and suggested something. I don't remember exactly the words he used, but he said something like this: "Doesn't Joseph being with the two men in prison remind you of Jesus being with the two thieves on the cross?" And yes, it did. Just thinking about it for a few minutes there, talking with him, it was striking just how many of the similarities. Then some of the brothers talked that over after lunch, and we agreed there was something to that. So as soon as I got to the pastor's study on Monday morning, I started reading and thinking and praying about that. And I was helped tremendously by a preacher named John Greer, somewhere in Ireland, whose sermons are available to listen to. And he has a sermon on this chapter that pursues that theme. And I listened to that, and then some of the things I read helped a lot. And so I'm not following that John Greer sermon, but he definitely suggested how to continue with that concept once one of the young people in the congregation suggested it to me. So I'm preaching this passage from that same general approach suggested by one of the children and preached by Brother John Greer. So in comparing the history of Joseph in prison with the two servants of Pharaoh and the history of our Lord Jesus on the cross between two criminals, using both of those, let's consider God showing his grace towards sinners, God demonstrating his perfect justice towards sinners, by the beloved Son being numbered with the transgressors. Genesis 40. "And it came to pass after these things, the butler," now in some translations it'll say butler, some it'll say cup bearer, "that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, so they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came in to them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his lord's house, saying, 'Why do you look so sad today?' And they said to him, 'We each have had a dream, and no interpreter of it.' So Joseph said to them, 'Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please.' Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, 'Behold, in my dream, a vine was before me, and in the vine, three branches. It was as though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said to him, This is the interpretation of it: the three branches, 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon.' When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, 'I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head.' So Joseph answered and said, 'This is the interpretation of it: the three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. Now it came to pass on the third day, Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Now, in that passage are about 1,000,001 observations that could be made for the preaching of the gospel and for the building up of the saints. Rich and wonderful. It's fascinating intellectually. It's also very instructive spiritually. But remember, I'm not after here a thorough exposition of the history of Joseph. What I'm after here is knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, observing the ways in which Joseph points our attention to him, the ways in which Joseph serves as a shadow or a type of Christ who was to come and who now is come. And so I am going to leave nearly 1,000,000 instructive points left unsaid or unobserved. Hopefully, having read over it, it will then help you make those observations in your own mind, in your own family, perhaps in the conversations of today. But I'm going to try to work just on one angle of this, one approach to preaching from this. And so please observe this with me, that reading this history and keeping in mind the history Brother Dale just read to us from the gospel, that we can see the Bible teaches us that all of us alike are transgressors. In this history, there are two, the butler and the baker. The two serve to give a statement of all or everyone. Both the butler and the baker offended their Lord. The Bible tells us the two men had offended their Lord. Doesn't say what they did, but they displeased him in some way. Both the butler and the baker. In the Gospels, the Bible tells us that there was a thief on Christ's right hand and on his left, and he was in the midst. All those being crucified with him were transgressors. The Bible does tell us what their offense was. It tells us that they were thieves, but it also tells us what variety of thieves. They were not the sneak in while nobody's home kind, but they were robbers. They were the kind who assault someone to steal from him. The Greek word is the same one describing those robbers when Jesus told this story. Jesus said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among, and here's this word, fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. That's what these two people were guilty of. They were both transgressors in that way. These two histories, when you think of them with the theological statements in the Bible, you realize they point us to the truth that not only both the butler and the baker and both the thief on the left and the thief on the right were transgressors, but all mankind are transgressors. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Mr. Sturzer took us to the first chapters of Genesis and taught us about the sin that Adam sinned at first. And the Bible says, Romans 5:12, through one man, meaning Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. All mankind are transgressors. But you know, it's not best to just talk about all mankind. Because if it's all mankind, that means it's every one of us here. You can think of the way David put this to himself when he was praying to the Lord. I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. And he went on praying to the Lord, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. When you get to the New Testament letters, you read John putting it this way. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We are transgressors. The butler and the baker both transgressed. The thief on the left and the right both were robbers. All mankind are transgressors in Adam, and every one of us here is a transgressor individually. And we transgressors are suffering for our transgression. Now, in the case of the butler and the baker, both of them had important positions of responsibility and privilege in the household of the king, of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. But they both were thrown out of Pharaoh's palace and thrown into the prison. In the case of the thief on Christ's right and on his left, both had been judged guilty by the government authorities. We know that the operations of justice in the Roman Empire were not perfect. However, in general, there was a system of law, and such people as robbers were judged guilty and sentenced. They had been judged guilty, and they were being punished by crucifixion. In the case of the butler and the baker and the two thieves, they were suffering for their transgressions. But you know, all mankind is suffering for transgressions. We all suffer the death that God warned of when he said at the beginning, don't eat the fruit of this one tree. On the day you eat of it, dying you shall surely die. And all mankind in Adam did eat that fruit in rebellion against God, and we are now suffering for our transgressions. We all suffer the death that God warned of when he said, on the day that you eat of it, dying you shall surely die. Well, every health problem is because of that. We are suffering because of our transgression. Every injury, all suffered because of our transgression. Every terminal illness, cancer and cirrhosis and whatever else leads to death, it's all because we're suffering because of our transgressions. As a matter of fact, every death, whether by accident or illness, or by the eventual effects of old age, by war, by murder, or by whatever other thing I haven't thought to mention, every death is because we are suffering from our transgressions. The man in particular, as opposed to the woman, and I mean all men, suffer what God pronounced for the man. Genesis 3:17-19. To Adam, God said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Understand that every problem you ever have with earning your living to provide everything that's needed for yourself and your household, you are suffering that trouble because of sin that our whole race committed in Adam. And the woman, of course, suffers with the man because of what God pronounced for the man. Think of all the trouble that woman has because of the trouble man has earning his living. All the grief and suffering that woman endures, that women endure, that come when the man has trouble earning his living. Then, of course, the woman suffers in her own right what God pronounced for her. Genesis 3:16. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. The woman then suffers mightily, and anything brought on her as to difficulty, as to suffering, that has anything to do with her reproductive system, or bringing forth children, or caring for those children, or the grief that those children bring to her, any of that is her suffering for her transgression committed at the first. And then the man, of course, suffers with the woman what God pronounced for her. Think of all the trouble the man has because of the woman's greatly multiplied sorrow and pain in childbearing. Think of all the men whose dear wives have died in childbirth, and all of the other troubles that woman brings upon man because she's suffering for her transgression. Now, I've talked now about mankind in general suffering for transgressions. But again, understand this is also to every one of us as individuals. You individually, all of your troubles, all of your distress, all of your grief, all of your loss, your eventual death, it's all because of sin. It's all suffering brought on by our transgression. Now, a lot of it, as you know all too well, is brought on by your own personal sinful transgression of God's law committed in this life, and you're suffering for it. But then also, things that you didn't bring on yourself individually immediately, still you brought on yourself by your sin in Adam. And so we are all transgressors, and we are all suffering because of that transgression. But this present suffering is only for a while. Our suffering for our transgressions will give way to a final judgment. Now, you can see this in the history of the butler and the baker. They had undergone an initial judgment. They had been removed from that favored position in the presence of Pharaoh in his palace and placed in prison. But they were facing a future judgment, a final judgment, kind of. A judgment where things could get better for them, or things could get much worse for them. Their present suffering because of transgression would give way to a final judgment. The two robbers crucified with the Lord Jesus, the same was true of them. They had undergone an initial judgment by the government officials, and they were suffering from that initial judgment. But they were facing a future judgment by God, where things could get much better for them. But then, even though they were dying the torturous death of crucifixion, things could still get much, much worse. And all mankind is in that situation. All mankind has undergone an initial judgment by God when we were driven out of the Garden of Eden, from the presence of God, and from our privileged position. And so now we are suffering the effects of that, but that present suffering for transgressions will give way to a final judgment. There will be a final judgment at which all must appear. At the end, when the Lord Jesus comes back, some will be raised to everlasting life, but some will be raised to everlasting punishment. Now, that being true of all mankind, it then necessarily is true of every one of you as individuals and true of me. You feel the effects on you individually of all of us being thrown out of the Garden of Eden. You feel the estrangement from God, the distance from Him. You feel that your sins have separated you from Him. And as I mentioned earlier, you undergo all the suffering we experience during this life. But you know, the present suffering for our transgressions will give way to a final judgment of you as an individual. You're facing a final judgment where the Lord Jesus will deal with each one individually. And He will say to each one, "Enter into the joy of the Lord," or "Away from me, I never knew you." But before that final judgment comes, we find that the beloved Son has been numbered with the transgressors. You know, Joseph was imprisoned with the butler and baker. When we first hear of the butler and the baker, we hear about them coming to the prison where Joseph was. You know, this history is about Joseph, the beloved son, whom God sent to save His people from the coming famine. This isn't a history of the butler and the baker. But when we first hear of the butler and the baker, Joseph, the beloved son, is there in the prison with them, numbered among the transgressions. God sent Joseph there to that prison, so that when the butler and the baker found themselves there, there was Joseph with them. As a matter of fact, assigned to be in charge of them, assigned to serve them, to care for them. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when He came, as is recorded in the Gospels, He was crucified between two robbers. Again, we've never heard of these robbers before. The first time we hear of them, we hear of them because they are with Jesus. Just as we only heard of the baker and the cupbearer or butler because they were with Joseph. Mark 15, verses 25 to 28. It was the third hour, and they crucified Him. The inscription of His accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With Him they also crucified two robbers, one on His right and the other on His left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "He was numbered with the transgressors." Reading that verse gave me the words to say, to title this sermon and to say the main points of observation. He was numbered with the transgressors. Those two robbers found themselves crucified because of their crimes. But when they were sent for that punishment, there was Jesus in the midst of them. Now the Lord Jesus was there doing something that applied immediately to one of those robbers. But He was doing it also for many more than just that one robber. He was there bearing our sins for punishment on that cross. As Joseph was in that prison, not for his own sins, because he was righteous, but because of the sins of others, so it was in an infinitely greater sense, an infinitely greater way, that the Lord Jesus was there being punished, not for His own sins, but for the sins of others. He became the curse for us. He endured the punishment that we transgressors deserve. He did it for God's glory and for our sake. He took the cup of the wrath of God for our transgressions and drank it himself on our behalf so that we would not have to drink the bitter cup. Now, by the beloved Son being with the transgressors, God makes a distinction between one transgressor and another, between one kind of transgressor and another kind. He makes a distinction between one of us transgressors and the next one. By Joseph, God made a distinction between the butler and the baker. Now, you understand the way the story is written, there is a distinction. I mean, they're talked about, but he makes a further distinction. They come to the prison the same. Here's the butler, here's the baker. They are of the same kind. They both offended. They're both transgressors. There's nothing different between these two except just the details of their vocation. But for the purposes of the story, they are two men who are the same. But then Joseph spoke the word of God to the butler, telling him, as an interpretation of his dream from the Lord, that he would be raised up out of the prison to be blessed again in the presence of his Lord. And Joseph spoke the word of God to the baker in the form of interpretation of his dream, telling him that he would be raised up out of the prison, but only to be executed. You understand that Joseph spoke the word of the Lord to these two, and a separation was made. A distinction was made. These are both transgressors, but by the word of God spoken through Joseph, these are two different transgressors. These are two different kinds of transgressors. One transgressor who is going to be raised up to glory by the Lord. One who is going to be raised up to condemnation by the Lord. Now, in the case of these two servants of Pharaoh, we see what ultimately determines the fate of people deserving punishment. God determines it. Not by anything about them, but only by his will. You see, these people are presented equal. They are both transgressors. They have both offended their Lord and been thrown into prison for it, and are subject to being executed by him for it. But God sends these two dreams. And then Joseph, to speak the word of God as the interpretation of the dream, you will be restored, you will be executed. Why? Because of something about the two? No. This is the will of God determining what happens to transgressors. Nothing different about them presented in this history until God pronounces one going to glory and one going to execution. Now, this is something that you're not normally allowed to see, right? If you were to walk down the street of this neighborhood and you were to see two people, you would not normally be allowed to see, in the future, this one is going to glory, this one is going to hell. You don't usually get to see that. I mean, hardly ever, right? This is very rare. It's very unusual. But we get this glimpse that God gives through this interpretation of dreams by his beloved Son whom he sent to be there with those transgressors. God knows what's going to happen. That one's going to be restored and one's going to be condemned. He knows. Now, it's useful to ponder how he knows. There are ideas floating around that God knows because he looked. You know, this was also the subject of discussion last Lord's Day afternoon. The idea that God knows the future is agreed upon among Christians. Now, there's a troubling movement that we've seen going on even around us, where people are denying that God even knows when he causes a child to be conceived, a denial that he even knows their fate when he creates them. That's not a question within Christian orthodoxy. That's a completely unorthodox, non-Christian, non-biblical concept. Christians who are taking their doctrine from the Bible universally agree that God is all-knowing. But then, of course, a lot of people don't think that through well enough, or not well enough instructed, or for whatever other reason, have misconceptions about how God knows. There's the idea that goes around that God knows things because he looks. He has infinite vision, and so he can see things that are in the future, see things that have not yet come to be, and because he can see things we can't see, that's how he knows. There is, however, there are several shortcomings to that concept. One is, if you think that God knows something because he looked to find out, you have just expressed the concept that he didn't know right before that. That there was something he didn't know, and he had to look to find out. You've also expressed the concept that he has just been changed. He underwent a change. And so you've just made him not all-knowing and not immutable. You've just started talking about some concept that is not actually God. How is it, then, that God knows things that haven't yet happened? The way is that he has decreed from all eternity everything whatsoever will come to pass. You know, not an atom will move, except that he decreed eternally that that's how it would move. No one's lifted up out of prison, except that God decreed from all eternity that he would be. No one is hanged by Pharaoh, unless it was decreed by God from all eternity that he would be. And it's not some decree issued once God saw what people would do. No, again, that sets you up to be saying that God changes and doesn't know everything. Everything that God knows, he eternally knows. Everything that he has decreed, he eternally has decreed. He knows this is going to happen because he is going to be the first cause of it happening. And nothing will cause anything that he purposes to do not to come to pass exactly how he purposes it to be. By which is not logical, it does not logically follow then that people are puppets or robots, or that we're not responsible for our own decisions, that we're not morally culpable. That does not logically follow. We are not puppets, we are not robots, we are morally culpable for our actions. Yet God is the ultimate or first cause of all that happens. Everything that he purposes is perfect. Everything he purposes is purely from his own will. He doesn't counsel with anyone else to know what to do, but counsels only with himself. His counsels are all perfect and are all carried out completely. And he declares the end from the beginning, not because he is really good at guessing or seeing what will happen, but because he is the mover who is himself not moved by anything. So God knows what's going to happen, and he knows by that means. So that's the butler and the baker, seeing God make the distinction between one transgressor and another. The same thing then happened regarding the thief on Christ's right hand and the one on his left. Just like the butler and the baker presented to us as equal transgressors, so the one on the right and the one on the left presented to us as equal transgressors, both robbers. But listen how it went with the one, Luke 23:39. One of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you're under the same condemnation?" You remember Mr. Sturzer reading this to you earlier. "And we indeed justly," hear him owning himself a sinner, owning himself a transgressor, "for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." See him confessing the Lord Jesus Christ righteous. Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." That plaque was there scoffing the idea that this was the king of the Jews, or presenting that if this is the king of the Jews, he's not even more powerful than the local Roman governor. But this person believes that Jesus is the king of a kingdom that will supersede death and everything that's going on there. Jesus said to him, Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. In the case of the two thieves on the cross, through the beloved Son, we see again this distinction between two transgressors. One who is left to blaspheme until he breathes his last and goes to hell. One who turns from sin and trusts himself to Christ, and as soon as he breathes his last, goes to paradise to be with the Lord. Now, in the case of the butler and the baker, it was presented to us, God sovereignly determines who goes which direction. Here, it is no less true that God sovereignly determines which one of these robbers goes to destruction and which one goes to salvation. It's no less true that God has decided that. I shouldn't say has decided, that God has determined that from all eternity. It's no less true. But then how that comes to be in the operation of the human heart, we see. We understand more here. How does God's sovereignty, ruling over all, cause things to come to pass in sinners? God so works in one sinner that his heart is changed before the Lord Jesus. And he turns from the life of sin that he has lived, and he trusts himself to Christ, calling out to him to remember him. While the other does not have that regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in his heart, and left to go to the way that he has chosen, he chose in Adam and chose for himself in this life, left to go the way that he has determined by his own will, he goes off to destruction. And so that's true of the butler and the baker and the two robbers, and true of all mankind. Jesus said that some would be saved by God. John 3:16-18. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned." Repentance and forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ is preached to all nations. God commands all men everywhere to repent. And those who repent of sin, turning to God, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as I just read you there from his words, will be saved and will enjoy all the blessings of being in the presence of Christ forever. But Jesus said also that some would be condemned. The rest of John 3:18. "He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. For all who stay in their sins, trusting in themselves or in something else, anything else besides Jesus Christ, there's no salvation, but instead a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour them. As to all mankind, God by his beloved Son has made this same distinction between transgressors, but then being true of the butler and baker, of the thief on the left and the one on the right, and of all mankind, it's true, of course, of you individually and of me. You know, if we were learning this lesson only from the history of Joseph, we could think that because God is in control of all of this, well then, there's nothing for me. I'm just going to be carried wherever God takes me, and I can't do anything about it. On the other hand, if we didn't have that backing us up and knew only the story of the robbers on the cross, we might think to ourselves, well look, one person makes his choice one way and one the other. It's just left up to everybody to make his individual choice. And I'll just wait and see how things go, and maybe nearer the end, I'll choose for Jesus. But seeing both of these things, knowing both to be true, we learn that the way God deals with the sinner individually is that he grants that the sinner does not remain hardened in his sins, but turns from them and trusts in Christ. And it's said to all mankind, to all men everywhere, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't think to yourself either of those wrong ideas. This is all up to God and I've got nothing to do with it, so I just won't do anything. Neither leave it all up to yourself. I'll just do this later when I'm ready. No. Today is the day of salvation, and when you hear the call from God, the command, repent and believe the gospel, then today, turn from sins and believe. So believer in Christ, having heard this and seen these observations, you are in the midst of sufferings, and you know it, more or less, in a lot of cases, much less. Suffering's very light and hardly worth mentioning. In other cases, suffering's very severe. But in the midst of your sufferings, whatever they are, which might feel to you as if you are in a kind of prison, or which might feel to you even in their severity like you're even being crucified, take heart in your sufferings, because although you have to be in this prison for now, it's only for 3 more days, figuratively speaking. It's only for 3 more days. God knows how much longer. He's determined how much longer. He told the butler and baker how much longer, and he hasn't told you in days. But you only have a while longer to be in this prison or on the cross. Although you have to be in that prison, it's only for 3 more days, then God will raise you up, just as Joseph said. And although you have to be crucified with Christ daily, soon it will be all over, and you will then immediately be with the Lord Jesus in paradise. So be encouraged and follow the example set for you. If you find yourself in hard service and serving in a situation that feels to you like a prison, serve well. If your service is in a rich and pleasant house like Joseph's was with Potiphar, serve well and faithfully, resisting all temptation. Or if your service is in a very difficult situation, as Joseph's in the prison, still serve and trust the Lord even in your difficult surroundings. And even if you are suffering a kind of crucifixion, trust the Lord. Call for forgiveness even of your tormentors, as the Lord Jesus did on the cross. And be forgiven toward all that have hurt you or would hurt you. And keep in mind this, that all that God is doing in this whole universe is about Jesus Christ, not about you. This history is the history of Joseph, not the history of the baker or the butler. And the gospel is about Jesus Christ, not about the robbers on the cross next to him. They have a part assigned to them by God, and it's to their glory in Christ to have that part, but they have only a minor supporting part. This is about Jesus Christ. God is working big things. In the case of Joseph, God was working the salvation from famine of nations, of many people, millions of people. And there was a part in it that Joseph was to play. There was a part in it that the baker and the butler were to play. Joseph's was the main part. The butler's and the baker's was a small part. God is working such big things as salvation of millions, as the movements of nations. He is working large things on a huge scope. Your part in them may require you to perform a function that is difficult or painful or dull. Your part may be to be removed from privilege and comfort and sent to suffering. But if that's your part, then understand God is with you. This is his will that's being done. Nothing is moving him from his purpose. And so you are able to be encouraged and serve the Lord for the 3 days that you're in prison. And now you who have up until now had a misplaced faith in yourself or in something else that will not save, look and see the Lord Jesus. He is God's beloved Son, but he has been sent down here to be with transgressors, of which you most certainly are one. And the Lord Jesus was willing to come here and be with you. And he did all that was necessary for you to be forgiven all your transgressions, so that though ungodly, you can be justified through faith in him. He now pronounces forgiveness of sins and eternal life with him for all who will turn from their sins and trust in him and believe in him. So repent and believe that good news of Jesus Christ and be baptized in his name. And in 3 days, you'll be lifted from your prison. Today, you will be with him in paradise. All of us alike are transgressors. And we transgressors are suffering for our transgressions. This present suffering, however, for our transgressions will give way to a final judgment. Before that final judgment came, we find that the beloved Son came and was numbered with the transgressors. By that beloved Son being here with us transgressors, God makes a distinction between one transgressor and another. So let the sinner hear the gospel and believe in Christ, and let the disciple of Jesus Christ be encouraged and follow the example of Joseph and of Christ until the time when he lifts you up. Amen. Let's take this to the Lord in prayer.